Father, we thank you again for this day. Lord, in this season of Thanksgiving, we acknowledge that you are the one we have to be thankful. We need to target our thanks to you because of what you've done and because of who you are. And Lord, help us not to forget that. Lord, be with us in this place. Be with us today as we go through this passage and instruct us, speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in chapter 11, Jesus talks to his critics, you know, the Pharisees and those who were coming against him. In chapter 12, which is where we begin today, he's going to now talk to his disciples. He's talking to those who are following him. And that really is what it means to be a Christian. It is somebody who is following Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with what country you were born in or what family you grew up in or what church you attended when you were a child. It has everything to do with a decision that you make to submit your life to Jesus Christ and to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior and determine to follow after him. That's what it means to be a Christian. And Jesus, in this chapter, begins to talk to those who have made that decision. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to go after him. Verse 1, it says, "In these circumstances, a crowd of many thousands came together so that they were trampling on one another. And he began to say to his disciples first, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" Now, you got to get the scene here. You got to get this in your head, what's going on here. Jesus, at the end of chapter 11, because this is a story that flows, and you have to connect the pieces as you go through. At the end of chapter 11, Jesus is having this face-to-face, full-blown confrontation with the Pharisees. Man, he is hitting them with blow after blow after blow. "Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you who do this and do that and do the other thing." And after a while, man, they have had enough of this. And they begin to come back at him and say, "Oh yeah, well what about this?" And there is this argument that is brewing at the beginning of chapter 12. And so it says, "In these circumstances," This argument that is taking place, a crowd begins to come around Jesus and the Pharisees who are arguing with each other. And I just imagine in their mind, they're thinking, cool, WWE, Jesus versus the Pharisees, SmackDown, it's going to happen. You know, I mean, you know how people are in traffic when there's a wreck. Everybody's slowing down to want to see blood and guts. It's just a part of who we are. And so this crowd begins to come around, thousands of people expecting something spectacular, I'm sure, to take place. But rather than continuing the SmackDown, Jesus begins to talk to his disciples. So, you know, he's in one way talking to the Pharisees, arguing with them, and woe to you and woe to you, and they're getting at him now, and in the midst of that, he stops and turns to his disciples and talks about the Pharisees who are standing right there. And what he says to them is, "Be on your guard. Disciples of mine, followers of mine, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." It had to have stung. Jesus hates hypocrisy. You've probably heard people say something like, "Well, I don't go to church. Too many hypocrites there. I don't like it. Don't like the hypocrites at church." And I understand that. And there's truth in that. Because there are hypocrites in the church. Me. But when I hear that, there's a part of me that is a little bit amused. Because what I want to say and what I sometimes do say, to them, "You know, you're absolutely right. There are hypocrites in the church, absolutely. But here's my question for you. There are hypocrites at the grocery store too. And so how do you deal with that? Do you not go to the grocery store because of the hypocrites that are there? And of course, that just, you know, their brain goes into lockdown mode and they have nothing to respond about that. But if you're here today and you're one of those who just doesn't like church because of the hypocrites that you've seen on TV who beg for money, and there's something inside of you that just says, man, that's just not right. There's something wrong about that. Or maybe you've been wounded by somebody in the church, somebody who acted hypocritically toward you. You need to know something. You need to know that you are in very good company if you don't like hypocrites, if they bother you, because Jesus doesn't like them either. He hates hypocrisy. He hates those who are hypocritical. And he warns his disciples here to be on their guard about hypocrisy. He feels the same way about hypocrisy that you do. And the tense here, as he talks to his disciples, is to constantly be on your guard against hypocrisy. To do this continually, always be on the lookout against this stuff. He calls hypocrisy the yeast of the Pharisees. Now yeast, of course, you know, is something that we put in dough to make the dough rise when we're making breads and other kinds of pastries. And that's a good thing when it's in bread. I like, you know, nice big fluffy loaves of bread. That's something nice to have. That's what yeast does. It puffs up and makes it airy. But that's not a good thing in the human heart. The Bible says that pride puffs up. It puffs us up, and it's not a good thing. And so one of the end results of pride is hypocrisy. And we need to be constantly on our guard against it. Because what Jesus is saying here is that it only takes a little bit. And we know that about yeast and baking. You just put a little bit in there. And it works its way through the entire loaf. And hypocrisy is just like that. We've got to be on our guard because it will infiltrate our entire life. The word that he uses here, the word hypocrite, comes from a Greek word that was used for the actors on the stage in the Greek dramas. You may have seen those the two masks, the one smiling and the one frowning. That goes all the way back to Greek theater. And it speaks about one who is trying to impress others by being something that he's not. The actor would come on and play the role of somebody that he wasn't. You may remember several years back the movie The Mask with Jim Carrey. You guys see that movie? Remember that movie? Yeah. Funny movie. You know, here's this dorky bank teller guy who finds this mask that turns him into this manic superhero that he's able to do all kinds of things. It's not him at all. But with this mask, man, he's got all kinds of superpowers and the ability to do all kinds of crazy things. And so Jesus is warning us about putting on a religious mask to make people think that we're something that we're not. And this is an easy thing for us to do, to kind of put on the Christian mask, the facade. You know, because, I mean, we all know, you know, when you come to Christ, that all of your problems go away. The sun breaks through the clouds, the flowers come into bloom, the birds begin to sing. You know, life is just good, you know, when you're a Christian, right? Oh, okay, maybe not. But we can put on that kind of mask. Because we have that in the back of our mind that, hey man, everything is good when you're following Christ. And we put on masks and we pretend to be things that we're not. We pretend to be more spiritual than we really are. It's an easy thing to fall into. Christian mask, yeah, it's all about smiles and good times, but that's not the reality of life most often. In the Christian life, the hypocrite is somebody who tries to appear more spiritual than they really are. You know, people who know that they're just pretending, but they're also hoping that nobody sees what's really going on inside them. It's a shallow masquerade. That's what it is. Verse 2. He says to us and to them, he says, this is why it makes no sense to put on a front, to put on a mask. It says, there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered. Nothing hidden that won't be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you have whispered in an ear in a private room will be proclaimed from the housetops. All the things that we think are hidden, all the things that we think nobody else sees, Jesus says they're going to be known openly. They're going to be proclaimed from the housetops. You know, we can't just put on a dorky green mask and expect that everybody is going to think that everything's rosy. We can't put on that mask and hide what is underneath. You may be able to hide it from the people around you, but here's the point. You cannot hide it from God. Everything is open to Him. Everything is visible to Him. When David, King David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, you guys know the story? When that sin was uncovered, though, what he said when he went to God, he said, against you alone have I sinned. Now that's pretty amazing to think about. Because what he had done is he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and he had murdered her husband. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, both adultery and murder both require the involvement of at least one other person. And yet David says to God, my sin, it's against you alone. Not anybody else, just you. Guys, we need to understand this truth about sin. Oftentimes when we are wronged, when somebody does something against us, we become angry, we become vengeful, we become even bitter. We want to, you know, get even with them, but that's part of what's brewing inside of us. Or, as I used to say, I don't want to get even, I want to get ahead. You know, I want to do to them equal to what they did to me and then a little bit more. I don't want to just get even, I want to get ahead. But there's that part of us that wants to get back at those who may hurt us. The problem is that we think the sin that was perpetrated against us is against us. When what this says here is that the sin of others is a sin against God only against Him. You know, we want to say, well, you know, he did this or she said that and it's all about me, it's to me, it's about me, and then we want to get even. You know, I see this a lot in families, mothers and fathers, spouses and siblings who do hurtful things. There is no doubt about that. Things that damage and things that have long-term effects. And many times they are very serious offenses. But guys, the key to forgiveness, the key to letting go of that, is understanding that that sin that you have taken so personally, it's not against you. It's against God. That stinging life event or that series of things that took place over many years, it's not against you. It's against God. And it's a sin against Him alone. You see, seeing the sins of other people from God's point of view is vital to us being able to deal with those things in an appropriate manner. It's not against you. It's not about you. It's between them and God. And that's the thing we need to see. We need to recognize is that what they did creates division and tension between them and God. That's how Jesus was able to say, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Because he recognized that it wasn't just physically against him. They were killing him, yes, but the problem was these people had rejected their Father in heaven. And he knew the problem was between them and the Father. And so he says, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. The next he says, and he's going to deal with the issue of fear. A big issue in our world today. In the next four verses, he mentions fear five times. And I want you to notice that he does not say, don't fear. He doesn't say that we shouldn't have any fear. What he says is, your fear needs to be put in the right place. Your fear needs to be directed at the right person. Let's read this. Verse 4. And I say to you, and I like this, my friends. Jesus sees you, he sees me as a friend. You know, we're not enemies, we're not adversaries, we're his friends. He says, don't fear those who kill the body. And after that can do nothing more. But I will show you the one to fear. Fear him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one to fear. You know, fear drives so much of this life, of the decisions that we make and the things that we do. Proverbs says that the fear of man is a snare. And that's where most of our fears reside, is in the fear of men. So often that's what determines our behavior. The things that we do and the things that we don't do. We're so concerned about what other people think about us and about what we say and we do. And we're so wrapped up in that. And so I want you to see this. I want you to not miss this, because hypocrisy and the fear of men are connected. The reason we act like hypocrites most often is because we are afraid of what other people are going to think. We're fearful of what they're going to say about us. I mean, think back over your life. And how many times have you done something really dumb just because you were concerned about what other people might say about you or what they might think of you, friends of yours? They say, hey, come, let's go do this. And you're thinking in the back of your mind, it's not good, I don't want to do that, but no, I don't want these people not to like me. And we go along. It's because of the fear of men. We become hypocrites in the things that we do and the things that we say. We don't want people looking at us like we're a killjoy. You know, like we're some holy Joe. Ah, here he goes again. Jesus says we need to be alert to hypocrisy because it is driven by the fear of men. And he says you shouldn't fear men because the worst thing they can do is kill the body. No big, right? Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. That's all they can do. All they can do, you know, is rip your arms off and beat you in the head with them. That's no big deal. You know, and I read this, and in theory, I'm with him. You know, it's like, yeah, I shouldn't be afraid of those who can only kill the body. But in practical application, I got some issues. I want to go through some of that. But he says, don't be afraid of them. Don't fear those who can only kill the body. Because, he says, after that, and this is the key here, after that, they can do nothing to you. Jesus knows, you see, that there is an after that. He knows that there is an afterlife. He knows that there is something after this life, that life continues. That when we go through that veil of death, life doesn't end there. It continues, and the question is, what kind of life will it be for you? We should not fear dying, because we know what's on the other side. We know who has brought us to life and who will bring us through through death into eternal life. You know, one day we're all going to die. But death is not the thing that needs to concern us. What we need to be concerned about is the one who has the power to throw those into hell who have rejected him. And so we don't need to be fretful, worried, fearful of what men think, because they can't do anything to us ultimately. They can't do anything to us eternally. The Bible says that everybody is going to die. And nobody here argues with that. We just don't think it's going to happen to us. We know everybody else is going to die, but I just think, you know, that I'm going to go on for quite a long time and it's all going to be good. The Bible says we're all going to die, even if they put you into a cryogenic state. You know that, you know those guys out there that, you know, putting people in meat lockers and deep freezes and hoping to keep the body preserved until they can figure out some kind of a cure for whatever disease it is that kills them. You know, what a crazy thing to put your hope in, that you can somehow, you know, survive. But even if that happened, when they bring you back and cure your disease, you're going to die anyway. You know, we go through that veil at some point. And well, we could do whatever it takes to take care of our bodies today, and I think we should, you know, drinking carrot juice or vegetables or whatever it is that we need to ensure a healthy lifestyle. I get convicted every so often. I don't really have a terribly healthy diet, but every so often, you know, I get a little convicted and I try to do something to kind of prolong things. But ultimately, this body and yours too, it's worm food. You know, we're going to be planted in the ground someday, and some bunch of worms are going to have their Thanksgiving meal at our expense. We have all kinds of technology today that can make us look good for a little bit longer, but the end result is always the same. At the end, the body is going to die. But what he's saying is, don't be afraid of that. Don't be fearful of that. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, because there is an after that. And that's where our faith is. That's where our hope is. That Christ is going to, as he did with his own body, come out of the tomb, come back to life, come back with a perfected body that's not tied to the frailties and the faults of this world, but is designed for eternity. And things that we can't even comprehend. Man, I'm excited about that. He says, you need to be afraid, though, of the one who can and who does determine eternal life. And for anybody who's had a good father, you understand what he's saying here. And that is that with a good father, there is love. Because you know that he loves you. But at the same time, you know, there's some lines that you don't cross. You know, there's some buttons that you don't push because he's your dad and he can do things to you that may not be pleasant. And so there is that kind of reverence, that kind of fear, that kind of respect for our fathers. Next, he's going to give us comfort. He talks about the Father who is able to cast those into hell, those who have rejected him. And so on the heels of that, he says in verse 6, aren't 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Sparrows were practically worthless. They were worth less than a penny. And yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. Indeed, the hairs of your head are counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. This is the other side. The one who determines eternity, the one who has the ability to cast those into hell who reject him, he is your Father. As we come as disciples of Christ, as we determine to follow him, he is our Father. And he values us tremendously. He says, we are worth so much more than many sparrows. There's a comfort in this. He says, even the hairs on your head are numbered. The average human head starts off with about 140,000. Starts off that way. We lose them over time. But he knows. He knows when number 4,562 falls out and goes down the drain. He has them all numbered. He knows them all. He knows you that well. He has the hairs of your head numbered. That's how intimately he knows you, how well he loves you. Nothing is hidden from him. Everything is out in the open before God. And so Jesus is saying here, man, you might as well live it out before him. Don't be concerned about what men say or what men think or what men might do to you. You need to live it out. Live it out in the presence of God. Know that your life is being lived out before him. Because people are flaky. People are going to forget you. They're going to do their own thing. One day they cry, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the next day they're crying, crucify him. That's the way men are. That's the way people are. Guys, our hope resides in the great after that. And that's what Jesus is pointing us to here. As disciples of Christ, as followers of Christ, that needs to be our focus, the great after that. What happens after this? So that the things of this life don't cause us fear, don't cause us dismay. Where does your hope dwell? That's the question for each person here today. Where is your hope? In what have you placed your hope? Is it trying to get as much as you can in this life to climb the ladder of success, to gather things to yourself, go for the gusto? Or is your hope in the great after that? We need to live our life in the fear of God, knowing that he is the one who determines eternity. We need to live in an absolute sense of awe and respect and just passion for him. This is the greatest problem in Western civilization today, and that is that there is no fear of God. Western civilization does not care what God thinks about anything, and our society is headed down the sewer pipe because of it. And the only thing that's going to change that is a revival of people turning their hearts, people turning their minds, people turning their lives to Christ. Maybe you're here today and you are a follower, but you have gotten trapped in this kind of hypocrisy of being concerned about what men think and what they believe. If that's you today, and if you are in that place today, you need to know that what Jesus says is you are not to fear what they say. You're not to care about what they think or what they say or what they do. That what we are to care about is what God says. And if you've found yourself in that place today of being kind of in compromise in that area of hypocrisy, man, you need to deal with that today. You need to bring that before God and you need to confess that as sin and repent of it. He is so gracious and so good and so loving to bring us back, to repent, to forgive those sins and to bring us back into a right walk with him. We're going to close here today and we'll pick up a study next week in verse 8. Enos, why don't you come up and close us with a final song?